All right. So one of the things that there's a custom, many people have a custom, and you will see today one of the sources for the custom, is that during the month of Elul, all the way through Shmini Atzeres, we say this capital of Tilim LeDavid Hashem Erevishi. There's various customs. Nusach Svard says it by Shachris and by Mincha. Nusach Ashkenaz says it by Shachris and by Maariv. And there's many reasons why that particular capital of Tehillim is recited during the season. Today we're going to learn one of those reasons. The Medrash on Tehillim, it's called the Medrash Shechetov, on Tehillim chapter 27, on the opening words of that capital, L'David Hashem Oiri V'Yishi. Oiri means Hashem is my light and my savior, says the Medrash. Oiri, he is my light, B'Rosh Hashanah, on Rosh Hashanah. V'Yishi, he is my salvation. I really don't like using that word because it sounds very Christian, but that's what the word means. V'Yishi, he is my savior, B'Yoy Ma'Kippurim. So the Medrash is telling us that Rosh Hashanah is light, Yom Kippur is being saved. So we understand why Yom Kippur is being saved. It's pretty obvious, right? You get your sins forgiven. That's a gewaltig gezach. That's it. There's no greater salvation than that. But in what way is Rosh Hashanah a day of light? It's a day of judgment. How is it a day of light? Says Reb Chaim Friedlander, he quotes a Gemara that further complicates this issue. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah on page 16a says that the world is judged in four different periods. On Pesach, we're judged for grain. We discussed this yesterday. On Shavuos, we're judged for the fruits of the trees. On Rosh Hashanah, all of humanity, or all creations, pass before him like sheep. As the Pasuk says, Hayotzi Achalibam Hameven Al Komaseim, he who creates together all of their hearts, he who understands all of their actions. Ubechag and on Shavuos, on Sukkis, Nidoinin Alamayim, we are judged for water. Comes the Ran. The Ran was one of the Rishonim, and there is a sefer called Droshas Haran. He has numerous Svarim commentary on Shas. His Droshas Haran, however, are very, very fundamental in understanding Jewish philosophy. So asks the Ran on this Gemara. Now one might ask, I'm going to loosely translate for you the Ran here. Why should man be judged on Rosh Hashanah more so than any other days? We understand, he says, why during those other seasons, when we're judged for grain, or for fruit, or for water. So each one is judged during those seasons because those are the seasons that those things begin to grow, right? So Pesach, we're judged for grain because that's the grain season. Shavuos is this season of the fruits of the tree. Sukkos is the time when the rain starts. But for what reason would man be judged more on the first day of Tishrei than any other day? Like, what is there about that season? You know, it's not like man sprouts during that season. So why should man be judged that day? That's the Ran's question. So the Ran addresses it as follows. He writes that we learn in the Psikta that on the 25th of Elul, the world was created. Like the Gemara tells us that Rebbe Eliezer holds that the world was created in Tishrei, it means man was created on the first day of Tishrei. So the world begins, the process, the 6 days of creation begin on the 25th of Elul. Man is created on the sixth day of creation. As a result, the anniversary of man's creation is on the first day of Tishrei. Okay? So he goes through the Psikta says as follows. Listen to this. This is really cool as far as just the order of the day. On the first day, on the first hour of that day, man, Hashem decided to create man. He counseled with the angels. And that was the second hour. The first hour he made the decision. Second hour he counseled with the angels. On the third hour, Hashem gathered man's dirt. The fourth hour, he mixed it with the other ingredients. On the fifth hour, he formed him. On the sixth hour, he fashioned him into he made him into a goyim, meaning the human form was finished. The seventh hour of the day, Hashem inserted the neshama into man. The eighth hour of the day, Hashem brought his newly created man into paradise, into Gan Eden. The ninth hour, he commanded him not to eat of the tree. On the tenth hour, he ate of the tree. On the 11th hour, he judged him. On the 12th hour, man was judged favorably. You hear this? It seems like I had the same kasha. It seems like she was at the same time the created, I would say somewhere there in the seventh hour where he gave him the neshama. But listen to the 12th hour. What happens in the 12th hour? He's judged bedimus. He's judged favorably. Says the Wait. Comes the Medrash, says, Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Almighty to man, Zeh Simen Levanecha. This should be a sign, a symbol for your children. Just like you stood before me in judgment on this day, and you went out, Bedimus, you went out with victory, with kindness, so too your children will stand before me in judgment on this day, and they will go out, Bedimus, they will be able to be victorious or judged kindly in judgment. When will this take place? On the seventh month, on the first day of the month. And here, says the Ran, quoting the Chazal, here is the reason why man is judged on Rosh Hashanah more so than any other day. And adds the Ran, and by the way, like on the side, this is the reason that even in heaven, there is a sign for this, because the symbol of the month of Tishrei is the Maznayim. Maznayim is the scale, right? The two-sided scale. Because this is the month of judgment. So, have any of you ever seen one of those two-sided scales, you know, where you put the heavy thing on one side and something else on the other? Remember those? A balancing scale, yeah. So now, says the Ran, continues in this passage, so now that we have the source for where it comes from, that the first day of, so the source of Rosh Hashanah comes from a pretty early source. It don't get no earlier than this. It's about 6 hours into creation that Rosh Hashanah becomes the day of judgment. Says the Ran, now according to this, we understand what the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says. Kiman matzlinin ha'idna. According to which opinion do we daven now? Do we insert in our davening when we say in the nusach ha'tfila of Rosh Hashanah, Zeh hayoyim tchilas masecho, today is the beginning of your actions, zikora in the emrishin, to commemorate the very first day? According to which opinion does this go? It goes according to Rabbi Eliezer. Because we're the beginning of the first day doesn't mean the first day of creation. It refers to the first day of the creation of man, right? Because really, creation starts on the 25th of Elul. But the creation of man starts on Rosh Hashanah. And then the Ran adds this really spooky thing that I've never seen before. For this reason, there is a custom that many people have to get up very early on the 25th of Elul. I would imagine that this refers to the custom of Slichas. Okay, that's the Ran. The Ran is, again, a Rishon, a very early commentary, and this is his sourcing of the whole business of Rosh Hashanah being a day of judgment, that it really goes back to quite an early source, namely the very first day of man's existence. Now, what Okay, so here's what's bothering Rav Friedlander. What bothers him is he's focusing on, really? Man was Yotza Bedimus? Chazal say man went out and was judged favorably? What do you mean favorably? Hashem threw him out of Gan Eden. Death was decreed upon him. The fact, Bezeis HaPechotech Alechem, the fact that we have to beat our brains out to make a living was decreed upon him. The earth was cursed because of him. This is being judged favorably. Could you imagine, had we been judged harshly, what it would look like? What's going on here? The Medrash says, and let this be a siman for your children, that they're going to be judged, and they'll go out favorably too. Well, this is really something to look forward to, if this is how we're going to be judged favorably. Why weren't you guys jumping out of your seats when I said that? I said, how could it be that you guys stayed seated when I said that? On this day, Hashem says, I want you to know this is going to be a siman for your children. Just like you, Adam and Chava, were judged favorably, so too your descendants on Rosh Hashanah are going to be able to go out victorious in their judgment. Really? Victorious in judgment like Adam did? Well, that's something to look forward to. All right. Nobody's saying we're judged favorably. We're judged favorably like Adam Arishan was judged favorably. Adam Arishan was judged favorably. Remember what I'm saying? Adam Arishan was not judged favorably. Adam Arishan was punished with the worst punishments possible. He received death. He was thrown out of Gan Eden. The earth was cursed. He had to work and beat his brains out to make a living. That's being judged favorably. What's going on here? The world becomes Gehenim. All right, so let's see what he said. He brings a perspective. Go ahead. So it's clear from here that when Chazal are referring to the fact that Adam Arishan's judgment was good for him, that Chazal are telling us that even when we, God forbid, are judged in a somewhat of a harsh judgment, that there is something in it for us. How do we see this? Zokter Chaim Friedlander, that this tells us something very critical and fundamental about God's judgment. And that the heavenly judgment is categorically different from any judgment that a human being is able to deliver. That is to say as follows. When we look at punishments, this word that I really have a difficult time with. So there's several different types. One form of punishment is vengeance. You did this to this and this person, you're going to be punished. It's going to be a form of revenge. That's one fashion. Or if you want to look at it in a kinder way, sometimes it could be, we're going to teach you a lesson. We never want you to do this again. So the Rebbe is going to call the student up to the front of the class. He'll slap him across the face in front of all the other kids. And the kid will know there ain't no more throwing spitballs in class, right? But that does not have a true inherent way of rectifying the wrong. There's also another form, by the way. There's a third form. He doesn't mention it here, but it's called the deterrent factor for others. Meaning one way is a deterrent factor for myself. The second is a deterrent factor to teach other people the lesson. Okay, but let's not get into that. That's not how heaven punishes. Heaven's punishment is to be able to place... This is very critical, guys. You have to listen to this very, very carefully because this is unbelievably fundamental to our understanding of God's punishment. Din Shamayim, heavenly judgment, is to place a person into a situation where he is most likely to rectify his past actions. It's placing the person in an opportunity of where he's likely to rectify his ways. Let's see how this goes. So he explains, and this is totally in light of the explanation given by his Rebbe, Rav Dessler, which I have since discovered is completely and totally based on the teachings of the Balatanya, the first Rebbe of Chabad. They keep that well concealed because otherwise the Lithuanians wouldn't learn it. Says Rav Dessler that before man sinned with the sin of eating of the tree, his choice was not a choice between good and evil. Listen up, guys. It was a choice between emes and sheker. It was a choice between what's real and what's false. Meaning, ra, evil, had no reality. It was completely an intellectual idea, and it was as clear as day that it was a complete illusion. It was not reality. And that truth is the only reality. Okay? The only thing that Adam knew about evil was that by eating of the Eitz Hadas, as the Pasuk itself says, that a person would be able to get to know, he could be Yoideh Toivera, meaning that the person would be able to have a true insight into what the real existence of evil is. Das, that term Das, means much more than to know about. It means an internal, inherent, real, intimate experience with evil. That is to say that if Adam would eat of the tree, he could be Yoideya Tovera. He would be a knower of good and evil. That means that man would have the ability to actually experience evil as a reality. Why would he want to do that? Why would he want to know evil? Says the Arizal, again Rav Dessler quotes this, that this is the first example of how we would have a concept called Aveira Lishma. There's sometimes that a person violates the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but he does so for a noble purpose. There are times when a person needs to kill, for instance, an Aveira Lishma. There's a time when a person is called upon to do things that are otherwise forbidden, but he is obligated to do so for Lishma. I'll give you one example of this, and again, you got to be very careful where you use this, because this is an idea that has been horribly distorted and misused. But you remember that there was in the Hanukkah story, there was a woman, Ya'el, who brought down the general of the Greeks, and she did so by having relations with him and exhausting him, right? Now that's how she brought him down. Yet, doing so was a horrific compromise of her spiritual, she went through a terrible compromise of herself. So that's the concept of Aveira Lishma. The source for that is what Adam HaRishon did here. Now listen very carefully to these words, because we have to be very, we're treading on very dangerous ground. Because nobody has the right to do this any longer. This isn't something where guys like you and I can walk around saying, okay, I want to do an Aveira Lishma, so I'm going to go violate Hashem's will because I'm going to bring about redemption to the world. There's a story going on right now in the state of Israel with a quasi-mikubal who's having relations with other people's wives and is using this argument that he's somehow redeeming souls and elevating things, and he's a shmutzian and a lowlife and a disgusting, vulgar human being who's misusing these concepts and trying, and Nebuch, he's deluding his followers into thinking that he's doing something good. So here's what... What? You're not going to fall for that, Baruch Hashem. I'm happy. I'm proud of you. So he says like this, that Adam HaRishon, who was an incredibly awesome tzaddik, wanted to be able to utilize the power that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him called Bechira, free choice. But he felt that his capacity to use free choice was very, very limited because Sheker did not look real. And it wasn't real. It was, his choices were between truth and falsehood. And no person is going to invest any energy in overcoming something that has no sense of reality. So Adam wanted to be able to have an equal struggle. So he wanted to make the koyach hara, he brought it from the level of sheker, of being false, into a place where it has some semblance of reality. And as a result, his struggles will be real struggles. And the reason he wanted this was because by doing so, by making an ethical, moral choice between good over evil, that's a much greater Kiddush Hashem than it is to make a choice of truth over falsehood. Okay? So his goal was a very noble goal. If that's the case, what was so wrong with it, what he did? He did it. There was a very lofty purpose. Says Rav Dessler that the sin of Adam HaRishon is, don't be smarter than the Ribbono Shel Olam. All of the chokhmas, all the reasons, all the rationalizations are gevaldig, but don't be smarter than the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Ribbono Shel Olam said, don't eat of the tree. I don't care what your philosophy is. I don't care how brilliant your cheshbon is, but you can't be smarter than the Ribbono Shel Olam. And Hashem said not to eat of the tree, even though, Taka, you'll bring a new reality into existence. You'll make evil look like a reality, and your choices will be much more real and substantive choices. But Hashem doesn't want you to do it, don't do it. So he again was at that point an illusion. He was part of that world of Sheker. Says Rav Dessler that Chazal expressed this mistake in the harshest of terms. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Lamed Ches, says Adam HaRishon mean haya. Adam HaRishon was a mean. A mean means an apikoris, meaning that Adam HaRishon's second guessing the Ribbono Shel Olam smacks of heresy, because somebody who has a full emuna that Hashem knows what he's doing and that there is nothing in our lives that's of any value other than listening to the Ribbono Shel Olam's commandment, that person doesn't question God. And if Hashem said not to eat, even though I think it's a better idea to eat and to make the challenge greater, you don't do what you think is better. You do what Hashem tells you is better. And when a person second guesses the Ribbono Shel Olam, that is heresy. Now, what's the judgment? This is where it comes into practical terms. Reb Chaim listened very carefully to this one line. So what does Hashem do? Hashem says, okay, I'm going to throw you, catapult you, into a world where emuna is going to become the guiding light, the only thing that you're going to have. You compromised your emuna, so I'm going to throw you into a world of bezeis apecha teichalechem, where you're going to have to beat your brains out by planting and sowing and harvesting, and you're going to be completely dependent upon emunah. It's all going to be about the new world that you brought into existence. Meaning, The Gemara in Sanhedrin says that Adam Rishon, when he lived in Gan Eden, there were Malachi Asharis that used to barbecue his meat, and they would filter his wine, and all of creation was there to serve him. And it was very clear that everything came from Hashem. But after the Chet, the angel stopped serving him his bread, and now he had to live in a world of illusion, something called Teva. Teva means he now had to enter a world where he had to live in a new reality, where he had to work with Gashmias. He had to work in a world that looked like it was his industry, and nonetheless, he had to get beyond that to see that it really all is Hashem who is operating, and it day by day looks like man is the one who's doing, and we have to overcome that illusion to recognize that it's all Hashem. So the concealment of Gashmias brought into a new reality the challenge of man falling into the trap of Koichi V'Yitzim Yodi, that it really, it's my brilliance, it's my industry, I am so smart, I'm able to create this job opportunity and this deal and so on and so forth. And it's for me to see through that illusion and to recognize the hand of Hashem in everything. All right, exactly. Now, let's go back now to the Psukim in Bereshis right after Adam sins. The Pasuk says, Hashem says, "Oi, I got to get man out of Gan Eden. Why? Lest he take from the tree of life, and he'll eat it, and he'll live forever." So Hashem throws him out of Gan Eden. Says the Sif Sechayim, "What's so terrible if he'll live forever? Why is that such a terrible thing?" Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants man to be able to go back and fix his errors. Had man lived forever in Gan Eden, and he would maintain this flaw, that this new reality that he brought into existence would be maintained as part of his new reality forever, and he'd never be able to fix it, that would be the greatest curse. This is very, very fundamental to what we're discussing. That is to say that man's salvation is the punishment that he receives from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Death itself, the hard work itself, all of the consequences of Adam Rishon's actions and the punishments he was given are all step after step components of Adam Rishon's ability of being able to rectify that which he corrupted and being placed upon the path to tshuva. Death itself, as much as we see it as being so painful and so limiting, is the greatest blessing of all once man has corrupted his ways, because death is a tikkun. Death is a form of resetting the balance to give the person's neshama the ability to go back and rectify his ways. So while we see it as being painful and horrible, the truth is that every form of punishment that comes from above is in no way similar to the punishment that human beings dish out. Din Shamayim, a punishment from heaven, is always going to be the ability to fix that which we have corrupted. That's the ability of the eternity of the neshama. The neshama is rectified by the process of death, and as a result, has in it its tikkun, and when it is restored in the world to come to the body, it no longer has the stains of the chatoim that it did. We're not going to explain it right now. Now, one other caveat that goes into this, and that is that all of the various... So now let's look at the din of Rosh Hashanah in this light. So in the past year, we compromised, we did A, B, and C, and we're judged on Rosh Hashanah. This judgment, whatever way Hashem is going to divvy up health, wealth, family, all the important things to us, are all those details are going to be custom tailored to us in order to give us the ability to live in a new world where we can go back and rectify what we've done wrong. They're not punishments like the slap on the hand. You threw a spitball in class, I'm going to smack you across the face. They are a new reality that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, I'm going to custom tailor your new year to give you the ability to go back and redo whatever it is that you erred in over the past year, and you're going to be given the ability with the new circumstances that Hashem provides us with on Rosh Hashanah. With those new circumstances, we have to understand and we have to accept that with Hashem's all-embracing love, that every one of those details is going to be custom-tailored to us to give us the ability to go back and rectify what we've done wrong. So what he concludes with, we don't have the time now to get into the detail of it, but what he concludes with here is that he quotes Rabbi Yonasan Eibshitz in Yaris Dvash, where there Rabbi Yonasan says that at the time of Tekiah Shofar, that every one of us invites upon ourselves the heavenly judgment, and while that judgment on the outside appears as a moment of harshness, of judgment, that we understand that judgment coming from our Heavenly Father is ultimately the greatest kindness for us, because it's that judgment that gives us the ability and the opportunity to go back and be mesaken and rectify that which we've done wrong. And the greatest rectification is that when we're in a situation and we make the correct ethical, moral choices, that gives us the ability to go back and be misaken, to set the record straight. So when we take the judgment seriously and we listen to the sound of the shofar and we recognize that at that moment we're calling upon the judge to sit in judgment of us, but we don't look at the judgment as the school teacher who is slapping the kid, but we understand that this is the judgment of a loving, kind creator who wants us to come back and to live in a new world where we can go back. And that's why the root of the word shofar is lishaper, to beautify, to rectify our actions. That is the greatest mercy that we can have from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So shofar represents simultaneously the judgment of Hashem, and at the very same time it is the ultimate mercy of Hashem, because it gives us the ability to go back and recognize that we have a heavenly creator who is exquisitely custom tailoring all of the circumstances of our lives so that we can go back and fix what we've done wrong. And our recognition of that itself arouses the heavenly mercy for Hashem to set the record straight. As a result of this, we understand why L'David Hashem Oiri V'Yishi. Oiri means he is my light. There's no greater light that we can have than the recognition that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there for us, and he cares about every one of us in such a manner that he's going to custom tailor our circumstances. He looks at me and you and each one of us and says, okay, here's the plan for the next year. Here is, I'm going to give you the opportunity to go back and fix what we've messed up and to be able to really bring back the dignity, the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu into our lives in the most exquisite way. And Hashem custom tailors that, and we pray and plead with Hashem that it come to us in a way of mercy and kindness and all kinds of bounty of everything good, so that we could serve Hashem with joy and with a great expanse of harchavas hadas, with comfort and ease. And we are going to convince ourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu that that will be the greatest way for us to be able to serve Him in the coming year.